Here is Pastor Ed Taylor on Abounding Grace.
I've been around now pastoring in this city for many years, where I've seen also many people not finish well, not even want to finish anymore. And it breaks my heart. It's not God's will for you. He doesn't want you to run around naked with fig leaves, hiding from him and hiding from his love. It's just because you desire to take a little bite that you shouldn't. Like, he desires the intimacy back with you. He's calling you back. Maybe you're listening in. You haven't been walking with the Lord for a long time. Even connected to our church right now, listening on there, like, stop your prodigal living and come home. Not because you're a bad person, but because God loves you. And there's no need to live in guilt and shame your whole life.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing.
Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor and a study based in Genesis chapter 11. In this chapter, we see an important contrast between self-effort and full surrender. Have you been trying to build something for yourself? While you may think it will lead to satisfaction, it really doesn't.
The work of God compared with the work of man. Think about bricks for a second. Bricks are man-made. They're brittle, and they easily fall apart. Bricks are made exactly, almost, the same, basically looking like the next. And here, the Tower of Babel is a city being built of rebellion against God. Uniformity, not unity. The work of man's efforts. Obviously, there's no indication here in their language of them asking God. You know, you come to chapter 12, God is speaking to Abram. Here in chapter 11, nobody's speaking to God. They're just telling God. They are just displaying it. This is what we're going to do. We're going to do it for ourselves. This city, they don't want God's help, so they make it with their own strength and their own power. And there's a usurping of God here, using men to be servants, to build a tower, to Nimrod's own glorification, that he might ascend to heaven and look God in the eyes and be equal with him. Does that sound like anyone? Does that sound like the devil to you? And the descriptions of the devil throughout the scriptures? Jot it down. You don't need to turn there. But in Isaiah chapter 14, you can compare Isaiah 14 with here in Genesis 11. I'll read it to you in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. This is exactly what happened in Genesis 11. They're being weakened under the leadership of one man. He's collectively and collaboratively taking all of their energy and effort, and he's using it to build a tower for himself. He's saying it for everyone else, but it's really for himself. And listen to the words of Lucifer. He says in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend upon the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And this warped view of unity comes from the devil himself. He unites under false pretenses in order to take advantage and destroy. Now, what's so wrong with building a tower? Nothing in and of itself, or a city. But as you look at verse 4, you see it's all about them. Let us, ourselves. They were developing a political unity in the city and a religious unity with the tower without God in their thoughts at all. And this is something we have to look in the mirror from time to time and just make sure, like, that this doesn't take control of our thoughts, but the motto then is the motto now, where you just go, let's just make a name for ourselves. Let's just do something that outlasts us and make a name for ourselves. Today, you have people just talk, after I die, I want people to remember me. And so buildings and streets and benches and museums all bear the names of people in their memory. But how did they get their money? How did their money come? At the backs of other people. Maybe an investment here or there. How did they get that? Really, not from the backs of other people or investments at all. It was the provision of God in their lives. And the provision of God in their lives turned out to be just a name on a building. That with a simple earthquake or some disaster or some thief or moth or rust, whatever it might be, it'll go away. Babylon, that's Tower of Babel, the beginning of the Babylonian city, it's all for man. Now, I know we're building this up. There's a lot to this chapter. We'll see how far we go, but you've got to grasp these things as we launch into the rest of the Bible and kind of tie, as chapter 12 now, we're going to be starting to look at people. We're finishing up chapter 11. You've got to tie in what we've learned already. I want to take you back to the Garden of Eden. I want you to think for a moment back to the garden. To Adam and Eve, every tree was available except the one that provided the knowledge of good and evil. God had prevented them from eating. He said, everything but. Now, have you ever wondered why the tree was called that? One reason for sure is that if Adam were to eat it, he would be declaring openly that now he was consciously and knowingly rebelling against God. That first bite was a conscious public declaration of Adam's independence from God. That is the consequence of sin, independence from God. It's interesting, we live in a culture that values independence, but God, he doesn't value independence like you do. He values interdependence. He always reminding us, stop thinking of only yourself. Think of others also. Think of others. I mean, why do we need to constantly be reminded of that? Because this is in us, the sinful nature we carry around. The battle of the flesh and the spirit is make a name for yourself. When that tree, that fruit of that tree was eaten, they now began to sin against knowledge. They received knowledge, and when they continued to sin, it was now against knowledge. But let me suggest even a deeper reason in light of Genesis 11. Adam and Eve, when they ate that fruit, they experienced the consequences that God set. They died spiritually. Eventually, they would die physically, but they immediately died spiritually. Satan told Eve, you'll recall, that if they ate it, their eyes would be open and they would know good and evil. In a twisted and perverse way, the devil was right. There would be a new existence for them, a new set of knowledge. God said it would be better to live with me and not knowledge. But they were fake, they were fooled and tempted to live with knowledge and not God. And what was the first thing they noticed? Their nakedness. They didn't know they were naked before. And the first piece of knowledge, at least that's recorded for us, is that they were naked. And God says, who told you you were naked? Like, what's going on here? Again, revelation questions, not for God, but for them. And how did you get that knowledge? Before man ate from the tree, he didn't know about evil. He just knew about God. That was his existence. It's not that Adam was dumb. He was a highly intelligent man. So he wasn't dumb when I say that. God had just protected him for a whole subset of knowledge that he knew would ruin his life. And he protected him. As long as he agreed and obeyed, he lived in that protection. You know, what was Adam's life? You know what Adam's life was? It was very simple. He knew God and walked with him in the cool of the garden. He enjoyed God. He enjoyed life. He didn't deal with any kind of consequences of sin. He didn't deal with anything in his head. He didn't deal with the flesh. He didn't deal with sickness, disease. He didn't deal with anything that you and I currently live with. He just knew God. I mean, if you think about it, some of the deepest desires and longings of your heart is exactly what Adam had in the garden. You just want to know God and enjoy him. I mean, if you don't use the language, I'm sure you think the language. Man, I'm tired of this. This is too much. I don't like this. I don't like that. This is hard. bad day, stress day, worried day. It's like, I don't want to play games anymore. Drama. Somebody texts me today. He says, oh, I'm dealing with all this drama. Drama? I'll tell you some drama. You want to serve some drama? Don't save it for your mama. I'll tell you right now. I'll give you all kinds of drama. And that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with all kinds. Our drama, your drama, everybody's. Adam, before the fall, he just knew God. But it changed after eating and disobeying. All of a sudden, what happened with Adam is they're now receiving information independent of God. And this wrecked them. It wrecked them. They broke fellowship with God and marched away alone, trying to hide and take care of and build their own little kingdom. In their forfeiting of that intimacy, they decided to go do their own thing, their own way. They exchanged the love of God for the knowledge of the world, and it got them in big trouble. That's what's happening here in Babylon. This is the heritage of the Garden of Eden. Independence, knowledge, idolatry, pride, selfishness, self-worship, it's all here. It causes them to build a tower and a city that was designed, in particular, this tower was designed to replace the worship of the one true God with the astrological zodiac worship of pagan idolatry. Stargazers and occultists blocking out God of their lives. Nimrod is the founder of this false Babylonian religious system so that the Bible becomes the story of two cities. The very first tale of two cities. From Genesis to Revelation, Babylon, the city of man-made glory, man's effort, and Jerusalem, the city for God's glory. And the point is that they wanted to reach out and take dominion of their destiny from God himself. And God will allow you. If that's the direction you want to go, build your towers and build your cities and build your name and be miserable and frustrated and separate, living on knowledge instead of intimacy. Living on knowledge instead of intimacy. That's why people like to argue all the time. They live in the world of knowledge. Intimacy uses knowledge in a proper way to encourage and build one another up. Closeness. Babylon, well, you know in Revelation chapter 17, Babylon is used as the descriptor. Well, let me read it to you. It says, the woman in Revelation 17 was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. This is where it all starts. But even back to the Garden of Eden. And where are we? Where are we when it comes to Babylon and Jerusalem? Where are we exactly? I know the silly illustration on my iPhone doesn't seem like much, but I've learned over the years that if I don't pay attention to the small things in my life, then I'm definitely not going to see the big things. And I'm preparing to teach a Bible study not too long from now to a group of men, and the heaviness that's on my heart for them and for us in general is just finishing well. I have friends that not only are not finishing well, but they're not finishing at all. And it grieves my heart. I've been around now pastoring in this city for many years where I've seen also many people not finish well, not even want to finish anymore. And it breaks my heart. It's not God's will for you. He doesn't want you to run around naked with fig leaves, hiding from him and hiding from his love. It's just because you desire to take a little bite that you shouldn't. Like, he desires the intimacy back with you. He's calling you back. Maybe you're listening in. You haven't been walking with the Lord for a long time. Even connected to our church right now, listening on there, like, stop your prodigal living and come home. Not because you're a bad person, but because God loves you. And there's no need to live in guilt and shame your whole life. And it seems as if the things that God tells us aren't things that he should, but he's going to remind us because we all have short memories. I want to finish well. I want to finish even greater than I started, whatever that might mean. I want to grow in God's grace and knowledge. I want to take as many people with me, and it's going to require, in deeper ways in my life and in yours, a sensitivity to the smaller things, to the still small voice, to the willingness to be misunderstood by people or to be mocked or laughed at or to whatever it might be, just to walk humbly with our God, to be broken. Well, notice verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they have one language. And that's what they, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth and ceased building the city. And therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now some would come here and go, wait a minute, I thought the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. That's true. When you're reading the Bible, you have to be careful with context. You simply can't take two English words, that one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, and say, there, it's the same English word, so here's one and here's the other. You need to understand each in its context. God is not the author of confusion that will confuse you from understanding him, that will confuse you from worshiping him, that will confuse you from being in relationship with him, that will allow his gifts and the exercises of his gifts to cause all kinds of confusion where attention will be taken away from him. But it's certainly God's prerogative to switch up languages so that he will break up this perverse, twisted, sinful unity that is ultimately hurting man, and that he's coming down and switching things up for them so that they might now, as Paul would say, that mankind is groping now, groping for meaning. They are, as he's saying, and I think it was in Acts chapter 17, we'll get there eventually, that God has allowed this. Let's go over and let me, because that's on my mind, I want to read it to you. Go to Acts chapter 17. Paul is on Mars Hill, and he is teaching them, and he's talking about the unknown God. And he says in verse 24 of Acts 17, he says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not worshiped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their habitation so that they might seek the Lord, in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of our own prophets or poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we're the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. This is what's happening in Genesis 11. God is coming in and switching up the languages so that they might grope for him. And then another note, verse 7, as we're running out of time, there's that phrase, let us again, this inter-Trinitarian dialogue. And there, many today would say, oh, there is no such teaching as the Trinity, and yet it's all throughout the scriptures. And in the progressive revelation of God, we see the fullness described for us in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. But even here, remember back in Genesis chapter 1, let us. So we have the hints of the triune God even here. Also, remember, God is, when we're reading the Bible, we're reading it from an anthropomorphic perspective. And that's just a fancy word that we're trying to describe God in human terms. I mean, we still don't fully understand God. There's so much mystery. God is God and we aren't. So we use the language that we have to describe God. That's all that's happening here. We're trying to describe what God is doing from our point of view, even though they had imagined that God was done with them. He's seen it all. Nothing happens apart from God. So what does he do? He scatters, changes their language, scatters them. And his answer to their folly was swift with lasting judgment. By the way, if you like to write in your Bibles, you can circle the word Babel. It means confusion. The city of unity was actually a city or a tower of confusion. Notice in verse 10, we have the genealogy of Shem. A little bit deeper, the focus on Shem beginning with his son Arphaxad, and we kind of read through. And then in verse 27, it's the genealogy of Terah, as he begot Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran begot Lot. And we'll be getting more into the life of Abram as we go through. It says in verse 31 that Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son's Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years. Terah died in Haran. So just a little bit of review before we leave. We got just a few minutes. Remember, in the beginning of our study in Genesis, I broke down the book into two halves, four events and four people. So four events from chapters 1 through 11 was creation, the fall, the flood, and now we just finished the nations. In the second half of the book, which is the majority of Genesis, verses 12 through 50, we have four people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And now Abraham will take our attention for the next 13 chapters. Even as I was looking ahead, putting together the study for chapter 12, I decided to not just plow through it, but we're going to do it in two studies because I really think there are things to draw out from the call of Abram. Because almost any big step of faith, almost any church planner, almost any missionary takes back their step of faith that God used chapter 12 in their lives. Get up and go. Well, where am I going? I'll show you when you get there. Take a big step of faith, follow me. And many of us, when we look at that, I know God used chapter 12 in my life to begin the ball rolling of, you know what? I'm going to take you somewhere else. You're going to be doing something else. And just beginning to think. And Abram will take our attention for the next 13 chapters. He grows up in Ur of the Chaldees, which was another idolatrous city filled with idolatrous people, a place of pleasure and wealth, knowledge, schooling, intellectually advanced, worshiping many gods. Terah, Abram's dad, was a rank idol worshiper. Nahor and Abram, they take wives. Sarai's mentioned here. We're going to get to it as we get into the studies. But I think today, just thinking about this tower, that we have a choice to invest our lives in that which is eternal or to invest our lives in that which is not. And Jesus was serious to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven.
Thanks for joining us today for Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor and a message called Self-Effort or Full Surrender. We're going and growing through a study of Genesis right now. You can hear this message again online at AboundingGraceRadio.com or listen through our app. Search for Ed Taylor in the App Store or Google Play. Well, maybe you're looking for a good book to go through. Here in the month of March, we picked out an excellent one written by Warren Wiersbe. It ties in quite nicely to our current study, too. It's called On Being a Servant. You know, sometimes we lose sight of what ministry and service is all about as we get overwhelmed by the pressures and needs that surround us. Be encouraged and strengthened by the wisdom that Warren Wiersbe shares in this easy-to-read book. We'll send you a copy when you support Abounding Grace with a gift of $25 or more. Just call and ask for On Being a Servant of God. Our number, 877-30-GRACE. That's 877-30-GRACE. Abounding Grace is made possible through the generous support of our listeners. As we continue to deliver God's Word one verse at a time, we're looking to our listeners for help. Together, we can reach people with the love and truth of Christ and make a difference in these last days. To make a secure donation, drop by AboundingGraceRadio.com or call us 877-30-GRACE. We're talking about the amazing benefits of the resurrection of Christ tomorrow and Good Friday on Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. See you then.
This is Amazing Grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.